We're going through a series here on pastoral gleanings on guarding our hearts, and tonight one of the passages is 1 Timothy 4:13, watching our attention to avoid apostasy. And as a pastor, I can certainly clarify that probably one of the biggest challenges I face is to what am I giving my attention, because it affects what you think, and what you think affects your orthodoxy. Apostasy is on the rise. Rick Warren has sat on the advisory board of the Tony Blair Foundation, which seeks to bring the religions of the world together. So we need insight on countering apostasy effectively, and the pastoral epistles help us as follows. The pastoral epistles use the Greek verb proseko 6 times, and it's rendered pay attention to, and the Greek verb epeko, which is related to proseko, once. And it's rendered pay attention to or to take pains with. Now, the pastoral epistles use these verbs both in a negative way as well as in a positive way, revealing the importance of watching what we do with our attention in order to avoid apostasy. First of all, Paul used proseko to reveal how one's attention can be misused to lead toward apostasy. Where Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." In Titus chapter 1, verse 14, Paul warned Titus about selecting men for being elders in a church, and he said we should select men who do not give heed to Jewish fables or myths and commandments of the men that turn away from the truth. So the apostle warned Timothy and Titus to avoid Jewish myths and genealogies. These myths are different than what we think of a myth. We think of a myth as Aesop's fables or something like that. What these were fictional stories about Bible characters in Scripture's genealogical records. They weren't actually scripture, but they did have a moral to them. So in other words, what these Jews did, especially the rabbis, you would come to the synagogue that day and they would say, here's a story about Perez, who's somebody who's in the lineage, I believe, in Judah and everything. And so they would make up a story about Perez, and then they would have a moral to it. It probably would be a biblical moral of some sort, but it's not actually scripture. Now, the danger with that type of a thing is that human thought or human thinking, human values can creep in to something like that that's not God's word. The only thing that's authoritative and really affects our hearts and minds properly is the authoritative word of God, because that's as though the word of God is God-breathed, it's God-inspired. It's very different from human imagination, even if the method or even if the motive is good, but that type of a myth or genealogy, whatnot, is not something that is scripture. Now, such seemingly harmless fictional stories led to views that did not pay heed, proseko again, to spiritually healthy words because they rose from mere human wisdom, not the spiritually nurturing authoritative word of God as described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 16 and 17. We get this from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Paul there warned, "If any man teach any otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing and whatnot." So that's what going off in a direction that is extra biblical and yet may be well intentioned. There's a book that's circulating called The Shack. I don't know if you've heard of it or not. It has nothing to do with actual, it's not from Scripture itself, but it's allegedly a man's interaction with God in some other form, and it's fictional. But that's, years ago, there was another story by the name of Joshua. It wasn't a biblical Joshua. It was just something like that. And the problem with stories like this is when they circulate, they do add error that creeps in. I've heard of error that's come in with the shack, so you got to watch out. Along with such spiritually unhealthy words, in time comes carnality, like one's pain, heat. Prosecco is used again, to lusts of the sin nature, like a preoccupation with wine. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, uses the word, the verb prosecco in regards to wine. Likewise, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not paying attention to much wine. And of course, paying attention to much wine means you're into alcoholism. But once again, it's the same word, prosecco. Now, the end result of such misplaced attention was paying heed, prosecco again, to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, apostasy itself. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, prosecco, to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Now notice what these demons are, what these doctrines are. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having the conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. There's a doctrine in the Catholic Church for many years, they forbid the priests to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. You do that during Lent. You're supposed to give up some sort of meat or, you know, whatnot. Abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, obviously, Paul, you know, if there's a poisonous meat to eat or a poisonous plant like hemlock, you know, he doesn't want you to take pure poison, obviously. But he was talking about that there's nothing that is forbidden under the law which is forbidden for us today, because we're not under the same jurisdiction as the law. So that's what happens. Prosecco starts off with something that is light. It could be a myth, a made-up story, maybe even with a moral. It gets us away from the word, and then the next step is going into unhealthy words, and then you're beginning to get into error, and then you're paying heed to the lust of the flesh, the sin nature, because you're not paying heed to the word of God. And then eventually that gets into actually paying heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, or apostasy itself. However, Paul used both prosecco and epecco in positive ways to show how one's attention can be used to avoid apostasy and edify believers for godliness. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Take heed unto thyself." And that in verse 16 is epeko, or take pains with yourself, and unto the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear thee. The saving here doesn't have to do with saving of your soul. He's talking about saving yourself and the congregation from apostasy, keeping them away from that errant belief. So Paul urged Timothy to pay attention, to take pains with himself and his doctrine. This directive involved an introspective evaluation of both Timothy's beliefs and his application of those beliefs to his life. This is one reason why every Friday, after I finish my regular studies for the week, I'll get out the pastoral epistles and read through them again, look at them again. I've actually translated the pastorals for myself and read the translations. Introspectively, just checking, where am I? Where am I in my walk with the Lord? Where am I in my theology? Does it line up with the Lord? And it's very helpful to do that. In fact, there have been some times I find, oh man, I'm beginning to get off in a little area here. It's just by way of an emphasis, but I got to get back. So I found this to be very, very effective. Then Timothy was to accomplish this personal attentiveness along with his need to pay attention, prosecco, to his pastoral ministry of the Word of God in the church, in the Christian church services. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Till it come, give attention," actually, prosecco, give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. And I'm going to look at each one of these because they're very, very important. Timothy was to give attention to, the King James Version says, to reading. That translates the Greek noun agnognosis, and that's actually the public reading of Scripture. The public reading of Scripture was part of the worship service in the Hebrew synagogue in Paul's day. You remember in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus stood up to read, and he was given the book of Isaiah, and he read from the book of Isaiah, and then he sat down to preach. And the reason they did that is because The Word of God is inspired, so you would stand up to read the Word of God. But when you preach, just sit down, because your authority isn't as strong as the authority of God's Word. That was the idea. So that's what happened. Jesus stood up to read. He read it, and everybody stood up for the reading of the Word. And then he would sit down to preach. People would sit down, and then you'd preach sitting down. So here I am, Wednesday night, sitting down, just like they did in the early church. So that was the public reading of Scripture. Then Timothy was to give attention to exhortation in the King James Version. That translates the Greek noun paraklesis, exhortation. That, in this context, exhortation means preaching the Word of God in a church service. Preaching actually is a form of exhortation, because what you're doing, you're telling the people. You're not interacting like a teacher, you know, in a teaching class. You're actually declaring, this is the Word of God, boom, and you're laying it out. And that's exhorting. It's motivating the people of God from an authoritative perspective, and that's what exhortation is. Then Timothy was to give attention to doctrine, the King James Version says in verse 13. That actually translates the Greek noun didaskalia. That means a teaching or instruction. That's pastoral teaching in the Christian church. That occurs in our adult Sunday school class, and our Sunday school teachers are doing that in the Sunday school area. There's a lot of pastoral work and teaching work. Teaching is when we're teaching class, giving information. Pastoral work is when I'm answering questions and then I'm interacting with a person, making application, that kind of thing. That's more of the pastoral aspect. But there's pastoral work and then there's teaching work in that Sunday school situation. So this is very important. We need to pay attention to what is being read in the Word of God from the pulpit, what is being preached, what is being taught. So the lesson is the pastoral epistles reveal that if a believer gives his attention to seemingly benign but extra-biblical or fictional stories about Bible characters, stories that even teach a morale, but that do not constitute God's Word itself, he's headed down a long, slippery slope that ends in full-blown apostasy. However, if a believer pays attention to the biblical accuracy of his beliefs and their application to his way of life, in addition to his exposure to a biblical local church's ministry of the Word of God, he maintains a godly walk and avoids a long slide into apostasy. So in applications, may we examine that to which we're giving our attention. And if we find that we are getting preoccupied with anything but Scripture itself for our spiritual nurture, may we get back to a dependency on Scripture alone for our spiritual nurture in order to avoid a long, slippery slope that heads into apostasy. This doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to read any book but the Bible. We just shouldn't be using anything but the Bible for our spiritual walk. My son Greg left us a whole bunch of books on Calvin and Hobbes, which is cartoons, and I get a kick out of them. It's fun on the light side, but there's nothing biblical about it whatsoever. He refers to his mom as a terrible mom figure, a mom monster or something like that. He had a problem getting along with his mom. It's funny. It's very funny the way it is, but it's not edifying. So you got to watch it. Number two, if we are maintaining a healthy focus on Scripture and evaluating our beliefs and actions in life, may we maintain it for our spiritual welfare. And obviously, reliance on the Holy Spirit is the means by which we accomplish each of these steps of adhering to healthy beliefs and practices. Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14 says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, that form of healthy words that we've had. So one's orthodoxy is orthodox. By orthodoxy, we mean not Orthodox Church or anything. What we mean is one's doctrinal accuracy. That's the original meaning of orthodoxy. One's orthodoxy and his relationship with the Lord go hand in hand. If a person's right relationship with the Lord, his doctrine always tends to be accurate or becoming accurate. If he's inaccurate doctrinally also, it's reflective many times he's out of right relationship with the Lord. So it's very interesting. We have to be careful what we pay attention to when it comes to our spiritual walk.